And want to continue this Advent season as we think about the significance of the season and portrayed in the Advent wreath, of course. We want to remind you again that we're talking about love today. One of the challenges about love is you know, what can you say about love that hasn't already been said? Except just to be loving. I heard a great illustration at a Promise Keeper gathering. Guy told the story of a pastor who got up and simply preached from this text, "Love one another." And then he sat down, and everybody looked at him quizzically, you know, because ordinarily there has to be, you know, a preamble, a prologue, you know, and an ending, and in between 3 points in a poem, you got to do that. And so he just said, "Love one another," and sat down. And so after they looked at him for a while and then started mumbling among themselves, he let it become just kind of a pregnant moment, and then he stepped up to the podium and again, he said, "Love one another," and he sat down. And again, this same pandemonium kind of ensued, you know, what are we supposed to do? He's supposed to be speaking, we're supposed to be listening, you know, catatonically in our seats, and well, what's happening? And so finally, again, he got up and he said, "Love one another." He said, "I want you to start talking to each other, find ways to love one another." And so they got up and started living out or enacting the living word. And in smaller groups and circles, they began speaking with one another and found out that there were needs in the group. And one man had traveled a great distance to be in the meeting, and something had happened to his car. He broke down, but he still made it to the meeting. He needed help with the repair. The wallets came out. People gave him money to help. And so needs were being met, and the word became living in their midst. And so you kind of feel like we should just do that again today, you know, just love one another. You know, I think the church is educated well beyond its level of obedience, and I put myself in the crosshairs there too. So when we come to a familiar subject like that, you know, what can I say about love that hadn't already been said? And then I was reminded that the nature of the love that we are talking about in Scripture is very particular. It isn't the sappy, soupy, puppy dog kind of a love that we're often acquainted with or familiar with. It's a subversive love. And so I want to talk to you about a subversive love today, based on that familiar passage that I quoted a part of. John 13:34 for the New Living Translation reads, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other." Could we read that together, please, on three? One, two. "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other." Father, we pray that you would continue with us in this moment, because I know you're not about to arrive. You've been here. Father, you are more excited about this moment than we are. And so I pray that our enthusiasm would meet yours and that you match yours and that you would meet us in the pages of this word. Father, I can only read the word and, Lord, try to teach what you have given to me and live accordingly. But you see every heart. You can see into my heart. And you know what parts are real and what parts need work. And so you see into every heart. So I pray that you would take this word and that you would apply it to every heart. Because not everything can be said that needs to be said. But the Holy Spirit can say it. And so I pray that you would have your way among us today. Father, we know we're pulled in many directions, sometimes by very good things, but Lord, the best thing in this moment is right now to hear from you. May we do that. Speak, Lord. And we'd like to say, your brothers, sisters, your people, your servants are listening. We ask it in your holy name. Amen. So I want to look at the first part of that. It says, "Now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other." And you kind of think, well, you know, what could he mean by that? Because the commandment to love one another, really is that kind of brand new. What's interesting is in the original languages, there are two different words for new. There's the word neos, which means new, of the same kind or quality as the original. When you wear out a pair of shoes, you go and get a newer pair of shoes. That's the sense of neos. Wear out a pair of jeans, you go get another pair of jeans. They are, you know, you don't have to reinvent jeans. You just go get another pair of jeans, ones that don't have holes in them or aren't worn to pieces or that, you know, might fit a little better or whatever the case may be, but you get new jeans. That's not the word that's used here. The word that is used here is kainos. The word kainos means unprecedented. It means new as the form and quality. And if we would go back to the thinking about sneakers, you know, what do sneakers do or shoes do? Shoes help you walk from one place to another. So if you think about the word kainos, how that would fit here is not getting another pair of tennis shoes, but putting on a jetpack, forgetting the shoes and flying everywhere. That would be kainos. That's new. That's unprecedented. That's new as the form and quality. And so Jesus is saying, I am giving you an unprecedented commandment. And the commandment is love each other. Love each other. And you say, well, again, you know, is that really unprecedented? But think back. Think back to what Jesus' context is and the context of his disciples. That's the Old Testament. And so when you get to the Ten Commandments, we know that the first part of the commandments have to do with our relationship to God. And it says, you know, that you should have no other gods before me. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And eventually it'll get to neighbor and it'll say that you should not deprive your neighbor, not defraud your neighbor, not take your neighbor's wife. You know, that you shouldn't murder and all of these other things that have to do with our relationship vertically here, how we get along with mankind on planet Earth. So the first part of that vertically, loving God, and then getting along with mankind. And while all of those might betray a sense of love, Jesus here overtly kind of turns the tables and says, love each other in an unprecedented way. It can only be unprecedented if there is an unprecedented way to love. And Jesus gives us that unprecedented way by virtue of the new birth, which, by the way, is also kainos, not neos. It is unprecedented in the sense that God doesn't give us a makeover when we come to Jesus in faith and trust him as our Savior, asking him to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of unrighteousness and to make his home in our hearts. At that moment of faith, we are new creation. It's not a makeover of Ron. It's not a new 2.0. It's not that. It is unprecedented in the sense that God recreates in me what he would like to see happen. And so with that basis, with that recreation, I also can love in new ways. I can love in new ways. And Jesus is our standard for loving that way. And so this verse will talk about that, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Love each other. Well, how? Just as I have loved you. It's interesting to note that Paul will say to the church in Corinth, he will say in 1 Corinthians 13:13, in talking about the importance of love, he will say that until then there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. But before that, he talks about love, which, you know, if you haven't read it recently, read it again and read it in a different translation. The New Living Translation says it wonderfully. Love, describing love, love is very patient and kind and never jealous or envious or boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. And if you love someone, you're going to be loyal to them no matter what the cost. You'll always believe in them, always expect the best of them, always stand your ground in defending them. Wonderful words to read at a wedding, which I've often invoked these verses. But don't reserve them just for weddings. Because this is how we're called to live. This is unprecedented ways of loving. And then when Paul gets to the end of that, he says, you know, that one day everything else is going to fade away. And only three things are going to remain: faith, hope, and love. Yet love stands head and shoulders above them all. Love surpasses them all. So above all else, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. Or as the Message paraphrases, extravagant love. Let extravagant love be the beautiful prize for which you run. You can't get saved without faith. Because the Bible makes that plain. It's not by works, it's by faith in Jesus Christ that we experience a new birth. And you can't survive without hope. You have to have hope. When hope is extinguished, people lose all sense of reason and even living, a cause for living, and take their own lives. And we've seen an increase in that during the pandemic years, right? That people, when hope runs out, you're done. What else do you have? Yet love is greater because it's enduring. Think about that. One day we will come face to face with the object of our faith, and so no need to have faith anymore. Right? Because we're going to be in the very presence of God himself. And you don't need to have hope anymore because you are occupying the promise that you have believed in all this time. But what continues? Love is what's going to continue. The love that we share with our Creator God, the love that we share with our Savior, the love that we share within the Trinity, the love that we share with loved ones who've gone on before. Heaven is going to be a love feast. And so love is greater because of its enduring nature. And a love like that is a love that is not on its heels in a defensive posture. This kind of a love is on the offensive. It's on the offensive. If you remember the words of Jesus, he taught us to love in this way, that we ought to be cheek turners. Somebody strikes you on one cheek, turn to them the other. We ought to be second milers. If somebody compels you to go 1 mile, which a Roman soldier could do to any Jewish citizen, if you get compelled to go 1 mile, he says, go the extra mile and walk 2 miles carrying their burden or whatever it is they're asking you to do. If somebody takes your cloak from you, give them your tunic as well. It's that kind of a love. Not sappy, soupy, puppy dog love. It's therefore revolutionary and therefore subversive. And the meaning of the word subversive is seeking or intended to subvert, undermine an established system or institution. So what is it that we're seeking to undermine? What are we seeking to subvert? You know, if you think of the early church, it would have been the empire, it would have been Rome. It would have been Rome. And that kind of a love actually brought an empire to its knees. Think about Christianity that grew from just a handful of followers to from 12 to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And then beyond that, it's numbered in just a few decades. They were into the hundreds of thousands. How in the world did they get that done? Well, when you read not just the scriptures, but when you read secular writings, it was because the exceptional example that these people had. It was an unprecedented love as witnessed in Acts 2 and Acts 4, where they lived with a sense of community, caring for one another, sharing with one another, looking after one another, and living in favor with God and man. It was the courage that they had in the face of opposition, so they would not curse God or their enemy, but love both and go to their death that way. That's a subversive kind of a love. How do you extinguish that kind of a love? How do you corral or control that kind of a love? Jesus, in fact, said in John 13:35 that your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you are indeed my disciples. This kind of strong love that you have for each other will prove that you are my disciples. Not lip service. And not just, you know, going to church, not just, you know, saying you are something, but living it out, the love that you have for one another. That's going to be proof. So Jesus says, I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. And the standard for this kind of love is Christ himself. He says, just as I have loved you. And we're going to look at the nature of this kind of subversive love as evidence in the life of Christ. But before we get there, we have to also make this case that when Jesus talks about the love of the Father, that there is an underlying foundation to subversive love, and it's a love that pursues. It's a love that takes the initiative. We see that in Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter, when Jesus tells stories like the story of the lost sheep. Right, you saw it in the video just a moment ago. What did he say? He said that a shepherd will leave 99 sheep behind and he's going to look for the one sheep that wandered away. And that's counterintuitive to us because we go, I've got 99, that turkey better come back. No. That kind of a love drives the shepherd out of the comfort of the sheep pen, where no doubt the hay is warm and a protection against the cool night, it will drive him out and look for that lost sheep until that lost sheep is found. And then the Bible says he'll take that lost sheep and put it on its shoulders and bring it home with rejoicing. That's the kind of love the Father has. It talks about the lost coin, the dowry of a woman soon to be married, and she loses a part of that. And she turns her house upside down, sweeping every corner, looking under things and over things and anywhere she can to see if she can discover where this lost coin went. Jesus says, that's the way the Father looks for you. And then, of course, the lost son. You know him as the prodigal. It's really the story of the loving father, because the Bible says that the son went away, taking his inheritance and, in essence, saying to the father, I wish you were dead. Took his inheritance early and left, and then lost all of it in riotous living. And then, when he had come to the end of his rope, he realized that even the servants in his father's household were better off than he. He says, I'm going to repent and go back. He rehearsed the speech, but the Bible says the father saw him coming a long way off. What's that mean? It means dad was looking. Every day, dad was scanning the horizon, just waiting for the son to make an appearance. And the son clears his throat as he sees his father coming into view. He's going to launch himself into his well-rehearsed speech. He's had time and miles to think about it. And the father catapults himself around the son's neck and begins kissing him and won't stop. That's the loving father. It's that kind of a love. It's the kind of love that we should possess. And so as we look at the characteristics of love, we got to remember that it's an offensive kind of love. It's a love that acts. It's a love that takes the initiative. And so characteristics of that kind of a love, what is subversive love? Well, subversive love will embrace our enemies. I talked about that just a moment ago when Jesus says that we ought to be willing to go the extra mile. We ought to be willing to give away our tunic if need be. We ought to be willing to turn the other cheek. He will remind his audience that it's really easy to love those who love you. It's especially hard to love those who hate you. But I tell you, love those who hate you, he said. Respect and give thanks for those who say bad things to you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who do bad things to you and who make it hard for you. Did Jesus model that? Absolutely. You may remember that when Jesus was betrayed, before the hours of his passion came, Judas betrays him, and they seize him and take hold of him, and Peter draws out his dagger and cuts off the ear, Malchus' ear, the servant of the high priest. And what does Jesus do? He bends down and he picks up the ear, and he puts it back on the side of the head of Malchus and heals him and tells Peter, put your sword away. Those who live by the sword also die by the sword. That's subversive love. If you can do that with an enemy and love in that way, love those who hate you. Variant translations, respect and give thanks for those who say bad things to you. Do good to those who, that's proactive, right? That's love taking the initiative. Pray for those who do bad things to you and who make it hard for you. Well, I know the human propensity for complaining. I do it too. Well, I have a hard time praying for those that make it hard for me sometimes. I remember sitting at the reception yesterday. For those of you that don't know, Bill and Sally Betts had a wedding this past weekend. Their youngest daughter married off, and Heather was married off, and so that's the last of the girls to be married. And we were reminiscing with friends at a table and recounting some difficult moments in our own family. And I got to thinking, you know, I haven't prayed for that person in quite a while. Well, I can remember all the things that irritate me about this particular person, but I can't tell you when I prayed for them last. But here, this kind of subversive love that goes along with new creation, God's love dwelling in the heart of the believer, means that I am willing to love those who hate me, and I am willing to pray for those who do bad things to me, who make life hard for me. Jesus modeled that. Subversive love also forgives freely. Forgives freely. And let me tell you this, if you're praying for somebody who made life hard for you, it's a bit easier to forgive them as well. You don't have to look far to find this in Christ's life. He's on the cross. He's fighting for every breath because that was the nature of crucifixion. You suffocated to death, right? I mean, you had nails in your wrists or palms, and you also had a nail driven through the feet, but you had typically a little platform so that you could lift your torso just enough to get the next breath, and then eventually you ran out of strength and energy, and you'd suffocate. That's why they broke their legs, so they couldn't push up anymore, to hasten death. And you think he's counting his breaths, right? He ought to be counting his words. And what do you hear from the cross? You hear Jesus not cursing his enemies, but saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Was that example lost? No. You see Stephen, the first martyr of the church, what's he doing? As the stones are rolling off his head, he looks to heaven and says, "Father, forgive." Subversive love is willing to love when loving's hard. Subversive love is the kind of love that forgives freely. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 32, we read these words: "Be kind to each other, be understanding, and be as ready to forgive others as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." The Message paraphrases that portion and says, quickly and thoroughly, that's how you're supposed to give others as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I know that's not easy. But that's the nature of subversive love. It kind of turns things upside down. It's revolutionary. Anybody can love when loving's easy. But this kind of love is enduring even in the hardest moments imaginable, such as the moment that happened in Nickel Pines, Pennsylvania, October 2nd, 2006. You may still remember the story. The Amish world was rocked when a milk truck driver by the name of Charles Roberts went to West Nickel Mines Amish schoolhouse, just a little small country schoolhouse, ordered the ladies out and the young men out, and that left 10 young girls in the schoolhouse, and he systematically executed these 10 young ladies, except not all of them died. 5 died and 5 were critically wounded, and then he's, you know, turns a gun on himself and I believe he took his own life. And so that was the first atrocity. I mean, that rocked the world. The second thing that rocked the world is not years later, but moments, months later, just a short time later, the Amish community went public and said, "We forgive Roberts." And people thought, "You got to be kidding. You haven't processed this. How can you forgive?" The only reason you can forgive is because his memory is going to be wiped out, you know, and he's gone. You won't have to see his face anymore. He killed himself. So you know, there's nothing else to be said or done. You know, or maybe the pastors were coercing their flock to behave and put on their best face for the cameras. Was it that? Researchers actually spent weeks talking to a number of families, and they found that truly in the Amish community, it was instinctive for them to lend themselves or lean into forgiveness. Their first thought wasn't avenging. The first thought was forgiving. And why did they do that? For Robert's benefit? He's dead. They did that for their own benefit. Because unforgiveness is like, you know, drinking poison and hoping the other person's going to die. You're poisoning yourself. And they forgave so quickly and so thoroughly that when it came to Robert's memorial, you think nobody's going to go see that scum bucket. Half of them in the crowd were Amish people paying their respects to Roberts. When the money came pouring in, because it always does when there's an atrocity like that, the money came pouring from all parts of the world to help these families and help the children that were still fighting for their lives. They made sure that a portion of that money went into a fund for Robert's kids too. And when people were saying we ought to take his ashes and throw them in the trash, they said, "No, we're not going to disrespect his memory that way." Because although he was overcome by evil, he was not an evil person. That was their belief. They understood the value of forgiving thoroughly, and it caught the attention of the world because subversive love still does. Chances are that most of us may never be confronted, God forbid, with such a travesty, but we do have opportunity to practice forgiveness in community. And so Paul will tell the church, where does it start? Where do you start rehearsing this kind of grandiose love that was evident in the Amish community? Well, it starts right here, putting up with each other. Colossians 3:13. Another translation says, make allowances for, be patient with, and forgive anyone who does you wrong. Again, a variant translation has a grievance or complaint against someone, just as Christ has forgiven you. It's this kind of rehearsal that helps forgiveness be a reflexive value. But it has to be rehearsed here. Oh, how easy we trip over some of the smallest things, right? Think about the last thing that made you really mad. Was it really worth getting that mad over? And here we're called to live in community in this way, put up with each other, make allowances for, give others the best benefit. I mean, the benefit of the doubt. Be patient with one another and forgive anyone who does you wrong. If you have a grievance or a complaint against someone, look to Christ and remember that Christ and God has forgiven you and you are called to forgive the same way. That's subversive love. It also pursues peace. It pursues peace. That's why Jesus would say that if you're giving, if you're coming to the temple to give your offering and you realize that there's somebody who has something against you, notice it doesn't say you have something against somebody. Someone else has something against you. Well, that's their problem. How often have I thought that? How often have I heard that's their problem? You know, that says more about them than it says about me. If they want to come and be reconciled, that, you know, I've done what I can do. They need to come and look me up. No, remember, it's the kind of love that's proactive. It's subversive. So it pursues, it runs after, it wants peace. So whether I think I'm wrong, right, or indifferent, I got to go find this person. Jesus said, leave your gift. It's that important. Leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled. Pursue peace. And then come and bring your gift to God. Romans 12:18 says, do everything possible on your part to live in peace with everybody. Do everything, that's pretty inclusive. To live in peace with everybody, that's also inclusive. God blesses those who work for peace. Remember the Beatitudes, for they will be called the children of God. Let's look at the latter part of this. So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Oh, the word should kind of jumped off the page at me. I know that's the ideal, Lord, but help me with the ideal. How can I do that? And yes, I know new creation means that you're living in me and empowering me to love, but somehow, what can I do to be the conduit of that kind of a love? Well, it begins with recognizing that subversive love is divinely given. And so I don't have to kind of, you know, screw up the willpower, although that may be involved somewhere too. But to recognize, first of all, that this kind of love is a divine seed. And so where do I have to look? I have to look to God. And the Bible says that of Jesus, that who for the joy set before, where was he looking? Is he looking at the cross? No, he's looking beyond the cross. For the joy set before him was able to endure the cross. Paul will say to the church in Rome, this hope is not a disappointing fantasy because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading. I love that word. Isn't that a great word? The love of God cascading into our hearts. Think of Niagara Falls. We experience it. An endless, have you ever wondered, well, how can that, the Niagara Falls, I've been there numerous times, it just keeps going. Oh, it'll freeze over in the wintertime, but underneath the water's still running. It just runs and runs and runs. Love of God's like that. You're not going to exhaust the love of God. You're not going to tax it to its limits. No more love of God here. No, God living within, we can experience his endless love cascading into our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so if we begin with that awareness and get in touch with the love of God within, God loves us, cares for us, gives us his Holy Spirit. It begins there. Paul to Corinth will say the very spring of our actions is the love of Christ. Notice the connection again between love and action, and the spring or the source of our actions is the love of Christ. We are compelled to act because God loves us. And so subversive love, its source has to be recognized and it also has to be gratefully received. Because you cannot give away what you don't possess. And so it's difficult to give subversive love if you haven't first experienced it and thanked God for it. And when you begin thanking God, we're learning that. The men are doing Ann Voss camp. And it's a Bible study that's designed for women. But you know, the thoughts are profound and they fit, you know, both genders. And so the guys are doing Ann Voss camp, and somebody said on the way out yesterday, I feel like I need to get a pedicure. So go get the pedicure. But, you know, the content is good. It's wonderful. And so Ann Voskamp, using her own experiences, she's reminded of if we just kind of come back to the wellspring of Eucharisteo, we talked about that, right? Thanksgiving. What did Jesus do on the night that he was betrayed? Looked to heaven and gave thanks, broke the bread. That's Eucharisteo. If in every moment we can kind of get in touch with the gratitude that ought to reside in our hearts, why? Because God loved us that way. Begin there. If I can recognize that, oh, I might be a conduit for subversive love. The realization that we are loved by God sources the love for others. And that's why Jesus would say to Simon the Pharisee, remember that story? He's invited to dinner. He's invited to dinner, and here comes this woman who had a bad reputation, and she's at Jesus' feet. And because he's reclining, and so she's at the feet, she's weeping, her tears fall on his feet, and then she uses her hair to wipe them dry, and she's anointing him with perfume, and Simon goes, that's disgusting. If you knew what kind of a woman this was, you wouldn't let her anywhere near you. And Jesus says, she's been forgiven of all her many sins. This is why she has shown me how such extravagant love, but those who assume... You know, shooting, you know, a salvo across Simon's bow, those who assume they have very little to be forgiven will love me very little. But those folks who are in touch with their own brokenness and realize how much I've been forgiven, how much I am loved, how much grace has been extended. Isn't that the story of the debtor that Jesus told? The debtor who was forgiven a great debt and then went and extracted a small debt from another person. That's how we live, right? We forget how big a debt we've been forgiven. Oh, I wasn't that bad. I grew up in church. I gave my heart to Christ when I was 8. How many sins need to be sinned in order for you to be separated from God for all eternity? It's the first one, right? Sin separates, whether it's 1 or 1,001. And we recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And then realize that we stood under the sentence of death as an Adam all dies, so in Christ are all made alive. And if we just can get in touch with that flow and thank you, God. Oh, it's so much easier to get along in this dark and polluted world that is subversive in other ways. The kingdom and empire of darkness that's trying to steal your soul and the souls of your loved ones. This subversive love will put you in the right place so that you can topple kingdoms with the subversive love of Christ that is living in your hearts. And how else can you do that? By being empathetic. Sympathy is feeling sorry for the other person. Empathy is entering into that person's pain. That's the lesson we had yesterday with the men. Practicing Eucharisteo in the middle of conflict. When you're at odds with somebody else, when you want to strangle somebody else. She's telling a story of something she went through with her son, and she just wanted to grab him by the neck. And she had been thinking and meditating and practicing Eucharisteo, and she said, Lord, what do I do? She said, if I can look into the face of the other person and see the face of God, and begin giving thanks for that person, it'll dismantle every conflict you will ever have. And so she began to do that. And her son's heart began to soften, and they were able to have a conversation and get to the real issues, and they were helped in that moment. It's important for us, right, to have that kind of empathy, to be able to see the image of God in the face of the other person, even the one that's scowling, even the one that's sneering, even the one that's mocking, even the one that's laughing. Yes, if we can see the face of God there, it opens a door for subversive love to flow. As we put ourselves in the other person's shoes, Jesus did that with the rich man, right? The rich man who came to him and said, Lord, what do I need to do to get into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, keep the commands. He said, I did all that. Oh, he looked at him, the Bible says, and loved him. Looked at him and loved him. And said, there's one more thing you need to do. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. That's what you really want. Come and follow me. If we could look, truly look, it opens the doorway to love. I've been reading about a hospital chaplain who lives in Kentucky, and he was sharing some of his, in Guideposts, he was sharing some of his stories during this pandemic and how he saw compassion and how it stirred his heart, how he saw acts of empathy and how it made a difference. He was reminded the first time he kind of was nudged to think about that was the time he saw he's in the hospital, he sees a pharmacist, a young lady who's 9 months pregnant, and there's a code blue, and she runs from the COVID ward to the ICU and back, runs, she's 9 months pregnant, puts herself at risk. Anybody could have understood if she'd have said, I'm going to take a bye on this one, right? First of all, hard for me to run. Second of all, I don't want to put myself or my baby at risk, but she ran to the need. I think that's subversive love. When we see the need, hear the need, and run to the need, run to the need, that opens the door for subversive love. He talked about a friend of his, Caroline, who lives in Belgium. She had a 73-year-old neighbor who'd been taken to the hospital with COVID, nearly died, fought for her life. And this friend, Caroline, thought, how can I help? I'm not a medical person. I don't have a background like that. And I don't really know what to do. I can't participate in that part of the healing. And so she thought, you know what? I'm going to make her feel good when she comes home. And so she had prepared for her a basket full of veggies and fruits and biscuits and chocolates and a small bottle of Italian spritz prosecco and put it at the door. And her little neighbor was so happy when she came home. There was the ICU nurse, Myra, who was caring for a COVID patient who eventually died. It was early in the pandemic, and nobody really knew fully how it was transmitted. You know, people were thinking it's on your clothes, it's on your stuff. Remember that? I mean, you bought cereal, you came home, you took the cereal out of the box with gloves, and you got rid of the box. I mean, we were living that way. And so, you know, here's this ICU nurse, Myra, she's caring for this patient who dies, and she knows that the cleanup person who's got to come in after is nervous. And she said, don't expose yourself. I'll take care of it. She gets a mop and starts mopping the floor while the rest of them watched. That's the kind of subversive love that will change a heart. There's a Jewish proverb that reads, before every person, there marches an angel proclaiming, behold the image of God. Isn't that great? In front of every person, think about that. Envision that with me for a moment. When you walk out these doors today, in front of every person is an angel of God proclaiming, behold the image of God. That'll check you next time you want to get cross with the waiter or the waitress or the person's waiting on you in the public sector or whatever it is, the drivers, right, on 41. None of them know how to drive but me, not a one. Paul in Romans 8 will say that too. He'll say, all of creation is breathless, on tiptoes, waiting to see the marvelous things of God revealed in his sons and daughters. They're waiting, waiting for that. And so here again, the wonderful words of Paul, the earmarks of love, the importance of living in love. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but I don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all of his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. And if I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I have gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe and what I do, I am bankrupt without love, a subversive love received from God, shed abroad in my heart, flowing through my life, changing the world. Father, we thank you for this kind of love which we have experienced from new. I don't want to be a creaking, rusty old gate. Lord, I want to be a clear voice. I want people to really kind of see you in me, as though an angel were walking before me proclaiming, this is the image of God. Help me not to betray that image in a moment of weakness, in a moment of pride, in a moment of anger, in a moment of frustration. Help me O God, to represent you well. And I give you thanks in Jesus' name. know that some of you will have to leave, and that's okay if you would just kind of leave quietly. But I just thought that, you know, if you wanted to spend a little more time, if you wanted to bow at an altar, isn't that a great song? God, you're so good. If we would just bow in recognition of that. You can sit in your seat and do that. You can come to an altar and do that. I also feel like we have some business to conduct. I feel like we should anoint some people and pray for them. You know, that's the empathy part, remembering that there are people who are suffering today. And there are families who are suffering because they're carrying that. So if you want to be anointed and prayed for, you can come to the front row and have a seat. And those of you that would like to remain and pray can do that. Those of you that need to go, you're at liberty to go. No guilt, you're at liberty to go. But those of you that would like to stay, you can. And pray and help us pray over those that are sick. But let's pray together, and then you're free to do whatever you feel led to do. Father, thank you that you are present. And so I pray that you would help us to go forth in the power of your name. In the power of that proclamation, I am blessed, I am healed, I am whole, I'm anointed, I'm filled with your power. And may we go change the world one soul at a time. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said,